I'm going to ask this beloved church family of Common Ground if everyone here would please open up their Bibles to 1 Timothy. Underneath the chairs, you should see Bibles too if you need one. If you see someone who doesn't have one, hand them one and open it for them. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're moving right along in this book. Chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first 16 verses in chapter 5, 1 through 16. Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. Support widows who are genuinely in need. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and to repay their parents, for this pleases God. The widow who is truly in need and left all alone has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command this also so that they will be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow who is to be enrolled on the list for support, unless she is at least 60 years old, has been the wife of one husband, and is well known for good works. That is, if she has brought up children, showed hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when they are drawn away from Christ, by desire they want to marry. They will receive condemnation because they have renounced their original pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, going from house to house. They are not idle, only idle, but they are also gossips and busybodies, saying things they shouldn't say. Therefore, I want younger women to marry, have children, manage their households, and give the adversary no opportunity to accuse us. For some have already turned away to follow Satan. If any believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them. Let the church not be burdened so that it can help widows in genuine need. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask again that these words of truth would come forth in power, that we would grasp the reality of what is being said here, and that we'd apply these truths that were necessary to our own lives. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. And Lord, you're the one speaking, Lord, that we would be moved out of the way. You would be front and center, Lord, and we would just open up our ears and hearts to what you have for us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Up at our cabin on Hand Lake, we have what we call the cabin rules. It's a list of rules posted on the wall in the kitchen at the cabin. And the expectation is that if you're going to use the cabin, then these rules must be followed. It lists what to turn on when you get there, what to turn off when you leave. It lists what needs to be cleaned, or what needs to be cleaned, but also what cleaning materials you should use to clean it, what to cover, what not to cover, or what to put away. Some basic cabin rules to follow if you're going to be a part of the cabin life. In like manner, the Apostle Paul here is putting down some household rules for Timothy to follow. He lists a set of rules for the household of God, Christ's beloved church, rules that he expects Timothy to do and to teach others so that they, in like manner, understand and follow through as well on these household rules. And these pertain in particular to relationships this morning within the local church, and how Timothy should teach and instruct church members regarding these precious relationships. And we come now to an interesting section of the text, primarily dealing with some extremely important people in the local church. Yet, once again, there is more here than meets the eye. For Paul is addressing how we should, as lovers of Christ, treat one another within the body of Christ, which also fits with last week's message and how the church in America loves to segregate everyone into their own little specialized self-interest groups. The local church is meant to be about the one another's and how we are to treat one another within God's family, His beloved bride. How are we to love one another? How we are all equal in God's eyes because of being, what, made in His image, and also those that are born again, we're all on the same level playing ground. And how all lives basically matter. And how that local church is meant to gather together in all shapes and sizes and colors and ages and backgrounds and occupations as God's Word and Spirit saturate all of us for the glory and worship of the one true God. And so you have that half sheet of paper there as adults. It just says family matters or church relationships. That's what we're seeing here this morning being played out in front of us. And as we look at these first two verses, verses 1 and 2, we're told how to treat older men and older women, how to treat younger men and younger women. And the only way in which we can treat and respect and honor one another in the local church is if we are hanging out with one another, spending time together, doing life on life together. You can't do this if we segregate into these own little specialized self-interest groups. Let me ask you this. When we get to heaven, do you think that we'll have the young marrieds in that corner over there in heaven and the super seniors over here? Do you think that's going to take place? Do you think we're going to have the youth group over in that corner in heaven, or the Liberians in that corner, or the Haitians over there, or the Irish back here in heaven? No, that's not going to happen. We're going to be all together in one super synced harmony, worshiping the Lord. And our passage begins this morning with Timothy being a young man, we know that, and how he should show respect to older men by not immediately rebuking them. Instead, frame it with an exhortation. Start with a word of encouragement. I found this to be very wise counsel. Godly counsel, dealing with almost everyone. First, I tell them how much I appreciate them and list some of their positive character qualities and such and attributes and what they're doing well, because then telling them what they need to work on, it is received much more readily. I have just found that to be true. It's that old Mary Poppins line from the song, just a spoonful of sugar, what, helps the medicine go down. And again, it goes here, we should treat our older men as if they're our very own fathers. Where we're told in the fifth commandment, what are we told in the fifth commandment? To honor our fathers and mothers. Timothy, it says here, should treat young men as one of his very own brothers. Older women, he should show honor to as if they're their own, his very own mom. And young women, how should we treat that? As Timothy being a young man, he should act as if they were his very own sister, and his heart should be pure and godly, respectful towards them. There is today such a lack of respectful behavior towards others. Good manners has gone out the door. Concern for others before yourself is what the scriptures say. I don't know how many guys here, but I was told to open a door for a passing lady or a woman coming in. That's just what you did. You were respectful. You're nice. And I'm telling you, we have a lady in our neighborhood whose dog wakes me up almost every single morning, very early in the morning during the summer, with this loud, constant barking. But then the kicker is, then she shouts at her dog to shut up even louder than her dog is barking. And then she has these conversations at 5:45 a.m., I wrote it down, with others walking their dog outside, of course, with our windows up, and yet she's talking to this person They're walking on the sidewalk, but here's the thing again. She's on the sidewalk over here with her dog, who's barking, and then there's this wide road, and over here is the other person walking their dog. So now they're shouting at each other across the street. And I'm going, man, come on, come on. Lord, please. So what I do is I turn my get up, I turn my fan on louder so I can't hear this craziness going on. And I don't know, do they not realize that windows are open in the summer, or do they truly not care? I don't know about you, but I get crabby when I don't sleep. Anyhow, these first two verses are really telling us, reminding all of us, to be nice and to be kind and to be considerate and loving and caring to one another, especially within the body of Christ. Galatians 5, 22 to 25 says this, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You know that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ, Jesus has crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, then it says, let us keep in step, or let us walk in or by the Spirit. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says this, therefore, as God's chosen ones, that's who we are, this is wonderful, God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. Listen to that. We're chosen, we're holy because of him, not because of us. Dearly loved by whom? By God. He says then, put on compassion, okay, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive them. Above all, it says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, sisterly affection, with love. For if you possess these qualities, listen to this, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many here want more knowledge of Christ? How many want to know Jesus better and better and better? I do. I surely do. Well, it says here's what we need to do. Walk in this manner. Be godly people, kind and nice, friendly, considerate people. Now, as we move into verse 3, we're told to support and honor these very, very special people. We're to honor and support our widows. By the way, that is a word, a term, a phrase that is found over 80 times in God's Word. God loves widows. It's just amazing how often you find that term. And it goes on to say that we are to support and honor these widows that are genuine widows. And God's Word describes for us in detail what makes for a widow, in which the church, which we, the church, are responsible for. Yes, again, a widow is anyone who was married when their husband has died. But the widows that we, the church, are responsible for is very, very specific here. And we're told who's responsible to and to what degree when it comes to widows in the church. Now, in our church, we do indeed have some widows, we do. And we want to continue to love them, but we're going to see that they don't qualify for what it says here. I'm sorry to our widows this morning. Anyway, we're told again who's responsible in the church. And when I say widow, this is my weirdness again. I feel like I'm not pronouncing my R's properly. As if I'm trying to say, let me tell you some jokes and some widows. I mean riddles. Or anyway. And what you'll discover this morning, though, in verse 4, is that there's an order of care pertaining to widows. Caring for your family comes first before church care. Church care should not replace family care. Children and grandchildren should be taking care of their mothers and grandmothers. And then Paul tells us why. Basically, because you owe them. You're basically paying back them for all they've done for you. They've been wiping your snotty noses, changing your dirty diapers, feeding you, clothing you, housing you, taking care of you when you're sick, putting up with all your nonsense. And I know my mom did. Caring for a widowed mom or grandma is an act, by the way, it says here, of godliness. This is what demonstrates true godliness as we care for these widows. It's also an act of gratitude and thankfulness. Say thank you for all what you've done for us. Furthermore, if you see in this verse, it says, because it pleases God, which again should be your and my, our ultimate delight, our ultimate pleasure, to please the Lord. Amen? So let's look at some of these deserving widows this morning. You want to write that on your half a sheet? I just have that bolder print here. Deserving widows, a godly widow who is truly in need and has no relatives and no one else to turn to but to her local church. This genuine widow, it says here, has perfectly and completely set her hope in God, which we all should. Her first love and focus is Christ. She is a mighty woman of prayer, it says here, as she continually prays to her Lord night and day. Night and day. How are you doing in prayer? How often are you praying night and day? I do when the dog barks. But anyway, night and day. But I'm telling you, that's who we should be about, praying night and day. And it says here, that's in verse 5, but it says she should at least be 60 years old. And they figured back then that was, they probably wouldn't be married again after 60. And she was, it says, faithful. She was a faithful and loving spouse to her deceased husband. The fruitfulness in her life is readily seen in her good works. She, it says, nurtures and reared up her children in the ways of Christ. She's known for her hospitality, humbly serving the church, demonstrating true humility by washing the dirty, smelly feet of others that would enter into her house. Again, that washing of feet is an act of humility. Do we wash feet today? No, but they did back then because of those dirty, dusty roads in Palestine. It was obvious why they did. But again, the fact of the matter that this lady, this widow, is showing such humility. And the question is, what are you willing to do to serve others? How far would you go in caring for others and serving others within the church or even your neighbor and such? It says she helps and cares for the hurting, the afflicted, the distressed. If I was to ask some of you that are older and some of you that can remember this, when you were young and growing up, and let's say you skinned your knee or had an owie or you had a wiffle ball hit you smack in the face, who did you go to? Your mom or your dad? My mom was an RN, so I knew exactly who I would go to when I was hurting. And so did the rest of my neighborhood, in fact. When things were bad, they would all come over to my mom. Hey, Bernie. Name was Bernadette. Everyone called her Bernie. And they would say, what should we do with this and this and that? My mom also ended up being the one lady in the neighborhood who ended up piercing all the girls' ears. Because she wasn't afraid of pins and needles, I guess. So, And she would do it. But how should we describe these deserving widows? She is one totally, it says, sold out to Jesus. As I said last week, holy bonkers for Jesus. She has devoted herself, it says here, devoted herself to every good work. Verse 10 says that. She doesn't devote herself or do it once in a while or, you know, I don't know when it's convenient. She is readily available to serve, to help. I pray that would describe every one of us here. She's not afraid to get her hands dirty. She desires to serve others and to love others in tangible, real, workable ways. She is known for her good deeds to others. The question I have for us is, do you know people like this? Do we have people like this in this church? I pray we do. There was a lady who's not here anymore, but she would always, no matter who you were or what the situation was, she brought us meals. Remember Jen Norton? She was famous for bringing people meals. She just served. She loved doing it. She was like one of these ladies. Now let's look at these undeserving widows next. An undeserving widow, it says, is self-indulgent. Total opposite of what a Christian should be. And self-indulgent to the point, it says, where she is dead. Dead in faith. A dead faith, beloved, is no faith whatsoever at all. An undeserving widow is a young widow who has been drawn away from Christ because of sinful, sensual passions. She has abandoned her first love, her initial pledge to follow Christ. She's like that church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, it says, verses 4 and 5, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Those are serious, scary words. Sad. It says undeserving widows are idle. They're lazy. They're gossips and busybodies going from house to house, spewing their lies, their falsehoods, and saying things that ought not to be said. And you know these types of people. These types of people are like flies on poop. They do. They attract. They attract one another. They just get around. "Did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, yeah, that was terrible. Yeah, but you know what I heard? Oh, this is even, and you know what? It was even worse than that. You can't believe this." And they just go on and on. They're gossip and slander and jive. It's just terrible. And as they continue in their sin and depart from the faith, depart from their first love, here's the tragedy. It says they turn away. Look at verse 15. It says they turn away to follow Satan. And these people were in the church. They're not outside the church. They're people that were in the church. Again, I would say, we'll end with family first again. When I went to Liberia and Haiti, you know what you don't see there? You don't see any Presbyterian homes. No, I'm not picking on John. You don't see any Boutwell Landings. You don't see any nursing homes or senior living accommodations anywhere. They're not found there. So the question is, who do you think takes care of their widows and those in need? Their families. Their families. And some of their homes are quite small, and yet they pack in a vast amount of people in that small area just to get by, just to survive, just to help and serve one another. They really are very family-oriented in some of these other countries. I think John can vouch for that as well. Compared to us, America, what are we? Individualistic individuals. We can do it on our own. That's, again, that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's not found anywhere in the Bible. We need one another, amen? We need one another. We need the church. We need the family of God. And then he starts by pointing out to us guys, us men, us husbands. Who are we are called, guys, in this group this morning? We are called to lead, feed, provide, and protect one's family. And this is the call of every man of God, every husband, as we see again in verse 8. I'm going to read it to you. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I have difficulty. I should always be honest. But with just lazy guys, bums that don't take care of their families. It's not right. It's wrong. And so, but he's not done there. Then we look at verse 16, how this ends. This is directed to women in Christ, godly women in the church. Let me read verse 16 again. It says, if any believing woman has widows in her family, I'm going to tell Sarah, if I should die, I want, here's for Sarah. If any believing woman has widows in her family, Lucy, if any believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them. For the church, let the church not be burdened so that it can help widows in genuine need. Have we seen what's playing out here? This is important. The bottom line, the big picture, the theme here is that you and I should be taking care of one another. You and I should be loving on one another. You and I should be serving one another. We really should. And there are those, if you have needs, by all means, let us know. Talk to the elders. Let us know what's going on. I know there's many people that are serving one another in this church right now, and it's marvelous to see who picks up who brings so-and-so here and there and everywhere and such. It's wonderful to see how people help one another out in this family. But that doesn't mean just certain people. That means all of us. The young people who have a lot more energy than I do, you too can serve. You too can help. Amen? Not just for the young people, but amen for all of us, all right? And that's the bottom line in this text this morning. It's a wonderful section. It's an interesting section to realize that if we do indeed have someone that meets these qualifications as a widow, we as a church should be taking care of her. And I would say in like manner, no, is it why only widows? Why not widowers? I would say that's a possibility you would say the same thing for them. Anyone that has no family and has no one to support and help them and serve them, the church had better be there for them. That's what reflects to the outside world that these people here are different. These people love each other. These people serve each other. If I could tell you the amount of times that I've had people walk in that door and asking for handouts and money, and I lock my doors now because I used to not, but things aren't as safe as they used to be. I've had some strange encounters, I'm going to tell you. And every time I challenge them every time I tell them, you know what, I'll give you $20 if you want to clean some toilets, do some vacuuming, do some in the 25 years I've been here, I've had two people take me up on actually wanting to do some work. Otherwise, it was just gimme, gimme, gimme. And I'm telling you, it's sad to see. And I always challenge them. And I had one guy come by, and he told me where he drove from. And I knew exactly where he said he came from, Brooklyn Park. And I grew up in Brooklyn Center. And he drove all the way here, and he said, he needed some money. And I said, so let me ask you a question. So I'm thinking, you drove from where? All the way here? I counted at least, I could name about 15 churches en route that were way closer to him where he lived. And then I asked him, why in the world? Why did you stop? Why here? Well, here's what happens. Just, when your name gets out as a church that, Common Ground gives out freebies. Get over there. And pretty soon, in the next week or month, you're just bombarded by people visiting you, thinking these guys will give you money, you know, and such and such. So, but I said, do you have a church of your own? I always ask that. Do you have a church of your own? Are you going to church? Are you involved in the ministry or in some way? Do you have a church? And sadly to say, so often they say no. And I tell them, you know what, though? If you're part of a church, because we take care of our church family here. We serve one another here. You need to plug into a godly, Bible-believing, solid church. And guess what? They should help you out and take care of you. That's a little sidebar there. I'm going to bow my head and pray. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these truths. I thank you that we should be taking care of one another. And Lord, if there are those in need, that we would indeed serve and meet their needs. Lord, we thank you that you're the perfect role model. You're the one who served us. You're the one who actually gave his life in serving us so that we may have life. We serve, Lord, because you first served us. We love, Lord, because you first loved us. We forgive others, Lord, because you first forgave us. Lord, you are that perfect role model, that suffering servant that now sits at the right hand of glory. We thank you, Lord. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name.